Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
The Bible says the preaching of the cross to them that perish might be foolishness, but to them that believe, it is the power of God. God is saying there is nothing more powerful in His word than the preaching of the cross. Hallelujah. So no matter what you came here with, no matter what's going on mentally, physically, spiritually, financially in your life, you're going to find the answer is in the cross. I think we can all relate to Adam and Eve here in Genesis chapter 3. They had sinned against God. The guilt of their sin, the shame of their sin had them running from God, had them separate from God. I'm going to come back, God, when I get all this worked out. I'm going to come back, God, when I get this thing covered up. I'm going to get this thing worked out. I'm going to buy me some church clothes, and I'm going to be there with you, God. That's just man's mindset. It's also the mindset of religion that we have to work our way to God. But that is not Christianity. Christianity is not about you and I working our way to God. It's all about the free gift and His access to us. And I just want to inject this real quick, that the Olive Tav Conference that you're a part of right now, it will always be a free event because the gospel of Jesus Christ is free. And I don't believe you should ever charge anybody anything to receive the freedom of the gospel. Just thought I'd say that. Now, because when you look at what the cross is, it's payment. It's payment made by the innocent for the sin of the guilty. And the first picture we get of the cross is actually in Genesis. It's in Genesis. I was writing a book and still am called Revelation in Genesis. I had some dear friends and church members show up at my office one day, and they brought me a gift, and it was a gift of Hebrew Bibles. I don't know Hebrew, but the beauty of these Hebrew Bibles is that every line had Hebrew, and then it had English, and then it had a Strong's Concordance number where you could easily study Hebrew parallel with English. And so I started in the beginning, Genesis 1:1. I was reading in this Hebrew Bible, Genesis 1:1, it had seven words. And each one of the words, well, all but one, had an English translation. If we have that slide of Genesis 1:1, let's pull it up so the folk can know what I'm talking about. And so I'm looking at this verse, and there it is. And I noticed that one of the words there did not have an English word translated. That was what I first saw in Genesis 1:1. And so it made me wonder, what is that? Why didn't that word get translated? Well, I didn't know Hebrew, but I found a website called Hebrews for Christians. We support that website, by the way, as a ministry, because it opened my eyes up to Olive Tav. So I went digging, and lo and behold, I found that those two letters in the center of Genesis 1:1 were actually Aleph and Tav. I'd never heard a message about Olive Tav. I'd never read a book about Olive Tav. I never even heard the word Olive Tav. And I'm looking at that, and I said, okay, that's Hebrew. And then I noticed it was the first and last letters. I could not put that study down. When I tell you it arrested my attention, it arrested everything in me. It's all I wanted to talk about. At that time, every Friday morning, I went fishing like anybody with web feet from Louisiana is supposed to do. Bass fishing. That Friday morning, I met my dear friend who's on the second row right over here, Brother Steve, at 5:30, and I get out the truck, and we're supposed to be going fishing together, but guess what I had in my hands? Hebrew Bibles. And Brother Steve just knew immediately the fishing trip has been wrecked. Brother James has brought Hebrew Bibles to the Denny's before we're supposed to go fishing at 5:30 in the morning. Brother James, what in the world do you have there? I said, Brother Steve, you're going to be the first one to see this. I got to show it to you. I've seen something in the Bible last night that I cannot get over, and this is what I saw. That as I dug into these letters, I found that in the ancient pictograms, the oldest known language to man, that in the oldest known language, those pictograms was that of an ox head and a cross. As I dug into the meaning at a website called Hebrews for Christians, I found out that that ox head was symbolic of God, symbolic of service, and symbolic of strength. And that tav, that cross that I saw, was symbolic of a mark, a destination, or a covenant. So let's just look at the screen real quick. You got an ox head, the aleph. You've got a tav, the destination. If that's not Jesus, I don't know what is. Jesus is the strong servant of God that came into this earth for the purpose of the cross. Everything was about the cross. But notice, we don't read this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. We see this in Genesis 1:1. So let me read it like it reads in Hebrew. Because in Hebrew, you read right to left. In the beginning created God, Aleph Tav, the heavens and the earth. Why would God put that there? And by the way, that's not the only time those letters show up in the Old Testament. They show up some 3,000 times in the Old Testament. Why did God inject that there? What's he saying? He's saying here in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning created God, Aleph Tav. He's saying that Aleph Tav is God. He created the heavens and the earth. And that is why exactly what Jesus said in John 1:1 and in John 1:3. Because in John 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. I remember reading that word one day, and it hit me that, my God, before God created the heavens and the earth, God had to create words. He had to have created words because he used words to create the heavens and the earth. Verse 3 tells us that God said. When you read Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 3 of Genesis 1, and God said. Verse 6, and God said. Verse 9, and God said. Verse 11, and God said. Last verse of the chapter, and God saw. What did God see? He saw what he said, and he will always see what he says. His power is in his word, and we got to arrest that power like Brandon shared tonight, the power of speaking the word of God, recognizing that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. There's power in his word, and there's power when you speak it. Now, why am I showing you Genesis 1:1 when we're talking about the cross? Because you have to know that the cross was not the Romans' idea. The cross was not the Jewish religious leaders' idea. The cross was not something that surprised Jesus. The cross was not something done that made Jesus a victim. An old man, blessed Jesus, good man, preached the word for 3 years, healed the sick, raised the dead, opened blinded eyes, made deaf ears to hear, and they put him on a cross. Listen, it was all orchestrated by God. He knew it from the very beginning. He was destined to go to the cross. It even shows up not just in the word, it shows up in the very letters that make up the word. Did you let that go right over your head? God is so desiring that we understand his plan, that he put the message not just in words, but in letters. Now, if you look at that ox head on the screen, that's an A upside down, the letter A. That's where the letter A came from. It's an ox head turned upside down. The legs of that A are actually the horns of the ox. Because every alphabet derived from the oldest alphabet, which is Hebrew, which brings us to Greek, because we read in Revelation 1:11, Revelation 1:17, Revelation 2:18, and in Revelation 2:19, where Jesus said in the word, we read in an English Bible, we read, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. So when you read Revelation 1:11, 1:17, 2:18, 2:19, and again in Revelation 22 verse 13, Jesus says, this one, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, you might have been a student of the word and read the word all your life and wondered, when God said he's the first and the last, what does that mean? Is he the first and last at what? What is he referring to when he says, I am the first and I am the last? First and last at what? How could a God that stands outside of time use language that would insinuate he's in time. Like there were folk here 2 hours before the doors opened. And in that line waiting to get in this building, you might have been the first or you might have been the last. How can God call himself the first and the last? Well, what Jesus is doing in Revelation 22:13 is he is saying, I am the first and the last, but not just in anything. In English, we read it Alpha and Omega. What is Alpha and Omega? Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of Greek. But there's no reason to believe that Jesus would have spoke a foreign language of Israel from heaven to his people. Why would he all of a sudden speak Greek when he raised Jairus' daughter in Mark 5? He spoke Hebrew. When he was on the cross and spoke to his father, he spoke Hebrew in Matthew 26. Ele, ele, lama sabachthana. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he spoke his last word on the cross, it was tetelestai, Hebrew for it is finished. Why now would he be speaking Greek? I don't believe he did. I believe that is a mistranslation. I believe exactly what Jesus said from heaven was, I am the Aleph, and I am the Tav. Now that has meaning. Now that's saying that he is God, who is the strong servant, who came for the purpose of the cross. Are y'all, you understand what I'm saying to you? So when man falls into sin in the garden, and the Lord pursues that man. Adam, where are you? Have you ever heard anybody say, I found the Lord? You know he never been lost. My aunt pestered me for 9 months to get me to go to church. I went to get her to leave me alone. My other aunt sitting on the second row, and my sister sitting on the second row, they would go to church, stop by my mama's house. I remember one day, about that same time, I was sitting next to my aunt here on the second row, next to her on the couch, and she was writing out her tithes. I was a nosy teenager. I looked over there at her check. I saw the amount. I said, do what? You're writing that much money to a church? She said, yes, this is my tithes. It belongs to God, James. I'm like, ain't no way in this world. Yep, I said it. That was Hootie James. That was Lost James. That was old me. That was Jacob. That was flesh. I ain't turned loose that kind of money. Then she started telling me about where they lived. She started telling me about what they drove. She started telling me about all the means of income that they have in their house and all the provision that God has made. She said, James, that's a result of this right here. I have to do this. I said, oh, okay, help yourself. I was not looking for the Lord because I didn't know I was lost. I went to church that first time to get my aunt to leave me alone, and it was there that the Lord found me. He's always been seeking you. He's always been seeking me. He was how you got home that night. He was how that bill got paid when you wasn't even in the will of God. He's how you look back over your life and wonder how you made it through and why you are where you are right now. He has always been loving you. He's always been in pursuit of you. Always. Surely goodness and mercy have followed you all the days of your life. Even when you didn't know it, he was there. Why? Because he's the strong servant of God that's pursuing. The destination for him was always the cross. What's the cross? The place of payment. So when Adam is lost and Adam is running, please hear me because I believe every one of us can relate to this. When Adam is running from God, it's because he's ashamed of what the sin did to his life. He's not necessarily, y'all got to hear me. He's not necessarily ashamed of the sin. He's ashamed that the sin made him naked. Plenty of us have sinned against God and was fine with it. Be real with me for a minute. We all have sinned and we're fine with it until that sin bit us. You didn't have no problem stealing from that company until you got caught stealing. Then you grieve. Then you repent. Then you ask for forgiveness. Then you beg to keep your job. I was in a fix. I was having a hard time. I know I shouldn't have done it. If you keep me, let me keep this job. I promise you, I'll never do that again. Well, wait a minute. Where was that grief back when you were doing it and nobody knew you were doing it? That grief wasn't even there. You were not bothered until it bit you. About four of y'all clapping. Patty cake, baker's man. Roll them up, throw them in the patch. What's your name? Patty cake. Be real with me tonight. We know good and well, because all of us have sinned, that we don't really grieve until it bites us. Adam's grief that has him running from God is not just that he sinned, it's that he couldn't show up to walk with God in the cool of the day in that condition because the way he saw himself was naked. So by what he saw in his own life prevented him from walking with God. Because he felt like if I show up, my mess is exposed. Therefore, I will sow fig leaves together. The fig leaves were not for Adam and Eve. The fig leaves were to hide from their shame from God. Let me get this worked out, and then I'm going to come back to God. But notice here, God in their sin is pursuing them, and look what he does in verse 21. Watch this. And unto Adam also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and what? Clothe them. Why did he clothe them? He clothed them because when you go back verse 10, Adam says, when I heard your voice, I was afraid. Why were you afraid, Adam? Because I was naked. So God is saying, okay, let me get this right. Your sin puts you in shame. Your sin made your nakedness be exposed. You lost your original covering, which was the glory of God, according to Psalms 8. So since that effect of your sin, not just the sin, the effect of that sin has you distant from me, let me resolve what you're using for an excuse to keep you away from me. I am going to clothe you. Now, but notice he didn't use those fig leaves. He didn't use linen. He didn't use wool. You can shave wool and never sacrifice the animal and make a wool suit. So you could provide a covering with wool and no animal dies. That's why a priest in the temple could never wear wool. Because in the temple, the blood had to be applied. God is sending a message not just in the covering of Adam. He's showing what or where he got the covering. Where did he get the covering? From the skin of an animal, which I believe Scripture proves is a lamb. So that means now, for the first time ever, death has happened. A lamb has died. Death has happened. For the first time, there's been death. The wages of sin is death, but Adam's still alive. The wages of sin is death, but Adam is still alive. The wages of sin is death, and a lamb is dead. The wages of sin is death, but Adam is still alive. The wages of sin is death, but a lamb is dead. And the lamb's blood was spilt, and the lamb's skin was taken to give Adam and Eve a covering, which is your first picture in the Bible of what Jesus would do for you and me, where he would die, where the lamb would die, his blood would be spilled so that my mess could be covered. The journey to the cross begins now, because we have the first death of the innocent for the sake of the guilty. Can everybody see that? Are you glad that Jesus, the Lamb of God, died on a cross so you could have a covering? I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to think about until the invitation. If you died today and you stood before God, and hypothetically God said to you, "Why should I let you in to my kingdom?" What would your answer be? Because if your answer is because I've been faithful, if your answer is because I went to church as many times as I could, I love my neighbor, tried to do unto others as I wanted done unto me, I tried to live a good life, tried not to lie, tried not to do the, okay, I hear you. You're in trouble. Because you don't understand the gospel. That if we could good work ourselves into heaven, Jesus could have stayed there. That the only way into the kingdom of God, the only way into the presence of God is by the blood sacrifice of the Lamb. Ask Abel, who brought a blooded lamb to God as an offering, and God said to Abel, "You are accepted." Cain brought the fruit of his labor, and God said, "You are rejected." God does not take works for salvation. He takes faith in the blood for salvation. Your victory is a faith away. Your victory is your faith away. You're just faith away from victory, faith away from salvation, faith in what? Faith that Jesus did everything you needed on that cross. That when he died on that cross, and his last words, he made seven from the cross. His first words, we'll talk about later, but his last words on that cross was, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Archaeologists have dug up old writings of that word. They have found "Tetelestai" stamped on tax bills. It was used to proof that a debt had been paid. It was used to say that a prophecy was complete when the prophets in his chamber would write out the word, and when God had finished speaking, they would step outside of their chamber and say, "Tetelestai," meaning the word is complete. Also in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were in a battle and the battle had been won, and they wanted everybody to know that the battle had been won, they would holler out to the back troop, "Tetelestai," and they would hear and they'd say, "Tetelestai," and they'd hear and they'd say, "Tetelestai," until it echoed to all the troops. So the word itself is used on three occasions: when a battle has been won, when a word is complete, and when a debt has been paid. When Jesus died on that cross, he was saying, "Your battle has been won. This word is complete, and your debt is paid." Tetelestai. This year we got it printed on shirts. You might wonder why in the world y'all put Tetelestai on a shirt. Don't nobody know what that means. It's exactly why we did it. Because I want somebody to ask you what that means. Jaron, you know, I've been talking about James Christian, been on keys playing. Jaron, stand up, Jaron. That's our other son. He designed this year's Olive Toff merch. Jaron had that revelation, Tetelestai. I said, "Son, I love it. I love it. I love it." You know why? It's going to make people look at your shirt and say, "What is that?" It's Tetelestai. Oh, I'm so glad you asked me what this is. This is what Jesus said on the cross. This was his last word before he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He was letting you know it's finished. What are you working out? What are you striving for? Why won't you come before God? Why won't you run to him? Tetelestai, your battle is won. The debt is paid. This book is complete. There is nothing to prevent you from being saved right now. Tetelestai. It is finished. But there's a lot that happened we got to talk about. There's a lot that happened before Jesus said Tetelestai. Do you know how long he hung on that cross? 6 hours. So before you leave here and say, "That man's too long-winded," Jesus hung on a cross 6 hours for you. But a lot happened before that word.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.